We start a new series today for Advent, and you'll see why here in a minute, called On the Verge. And so here's the deal, and this is why the season is so precious, and this should be all year round, but Advent gives us the sweet time of focusing holistically on Jesus in the fulfillment of his promise to be with us, to be with his people, Emmanuel. Our very existence as a Christian is rooted in nothing but Jesus. Amen? Like nothing we have or nothing we've done that is good is outside of him. John chapter 1:1-5 just says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was the beginning, in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. He's the Logos. He's the Word of God made flesh. He is God in the flesh. He is our everything. And so Advent is the start of the church year calendar. And, you know, I know that we focus on different parts of the church year calendar. We're not necessarily liturgical, but this is an amazing season that goes across denominations, across high church, low church, whatever you call it. But the word Advent means simply this. It means coming or arrival. And so the season has a dual focus. And so we talk about this, and it's such a great reminder every year to go back through this season, is that we are remembering the first coming of Christ, and we are looking into the second coming of Christ, and we just happen to be smack dab in the middle of it in this age of the end times, amen? And so in the scriptures, there's creation, right? And then from there, there's the fall, bad couple chapters, right? And then the entire Old Testament is what? It's the story of God's people and this anticipation of a coming Messiah. And so when you read the Bible, you should have a certain set of angst that comes out of reading it. You'll miss it if you just read it to read it and scour through it. If you read the Old Testament, like all the Levitical laws and all of this stuff, it was for a deeper purpose. It was not for man to be able to follow the law to a T. It was for man to be able to realize that he could not follow the law and he needed a Savior, and they longed and they mourned for it. You see it. All of the stuff in the temple is all about the looking to coming Messiah, and all of this stuff where they're giving these gifts and burnt offerings. They're all atoning for something that they are longing for permanently. They long for him. And then the first coming came, Jesus, born in the manger, not some stallion on a horse, but this baby of flesh in a manger, no place to lay his head. Earthly mom and dad, right? He lives this ministry on earth, this humbled life. He's a carpenter's son. He's just a kid. But all of the prophecy throughout the Old Testament from the time of Genesis 3:15 on are about him. Amen? And so he redeems us on the cross. He goes to the cross, like we've talked about this before. The manger has a direct shadow, and the shadow it's over is the cross. They go from one to the other. One without the other isn't helpful. They're both important. God came into the world, and God died for his loved creation. And so it's a full story. And so his redemption on the cross, all the prophecies about him, here he is. And it goes straight to this. Now, we as men and women, we long for Jesus to come back. Amen? We're in the age of the Spirit. This is the age of the church, and God's working through his church. But inside of us, there should be a discontentment. This place is not our home. This is not who we are. This is not where we get comfortable. Matter of fact, we're supposed to be uncomfortable because we're not of this place. This is not our home. And so inside of every believer, true follower of Jesus, should be this heart that longs for Jesus to come and set us free, longs for the tears to be over, longs for the wars to be over, longs for division in families to be over, longs for battles of sin over. We are people that long for something else. So Advent isn't just about Christmas. Most people, when we start Advent, they're just like, hey, that's the Christmas thing. It's really not. It's a leading up to the road to Christmas, but it's about a longing for the King of Heaven to come and bring all of this to an end and all his promises to fruition. Advent is about longing, anticipating. Amen? That's why we're calling this series On the Verge, because I was sitting in my office thinking of, you know, it's really hard to preach through Advent and Christmas every year because there's only so many ways you can rename things for the same thing. And so I'm just like, all right, And so I've sometimes I just do Advent, but I was thinking, and this phrase just came to me, on the verge. And as I looked it up, and I was like, well, I better look in the dictionary in case I'm saying something randomly off. But being on the verge literally means this, at a point when something is likely about to happen. And so in the Old Testament, they waited and waited and waited. There's this 400-year gap there after the book of Malachi, and they're waiting and longing. They're doing their rituals, and they haven't heard from God for 400 years. They were on the verge of something, and he came. His name was Jesus. Now, in this age, the end age that we live in this world, we're being the church, we're doing the best we can to walk after Jesus, to share the gospel, to see the nations change, and at the same time, we are on the verge of the returning King of Heaven coming and setting us finally free. Have you ever thought about the phrase finally free, completely free? You know, Dr. King's speech, free at last, free at last. And I mean, what it's like to actually think that we are going to be completely free. You ever thought about completely free? From your mind, from the world, from the brokenness, from people. Do you ever think about what it is to be finally free? You should think about what it is to be finally free. That's this angst of anticipation in your heart. Amen? So we are on the verge. The song we sing every year, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, you know the phrases, and it has a couple authors. It's Wesley in 1744 again, and then again, and Pritchard did it in 1855. Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, born to set thy people free from our fears and sins, release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Amen? So we celebrate the coming of Jesus 2,000 plus years ago, and we also eagerly anticipate this coming day. And in the scriptures and in different places, you'll hear people refer to it as the coming of the Lord or the day of the Lord. Everybody say day of the Lord. And here's why the day of the Lord is so, we had 5 times that babies were born in our house, right? Those were pretty monumental days. That one day where you had the luckiest day of your life when I said I do. You know, that was a pretty monumental day. You were so blessed, girl. Gosh, you were blessed. I was blessed as well. But, you know, I've had some pretty monumental days. But can you imagine a single day in history where the whole fulfillment of the promises of God, the end of brokenness and suffering, the judgment of man, can you imagine that there's going to be a single day when the God of heaven comes, rips open the sky, and finalizes this? As believers and followers of Jesus, that day should be monumentally ripped into our fabric of our hearts. Amen? So this coming, the second coming is going to be monumental for two reasons. Number one, if you look at Revelation 21, 1 through 4, it'll be on here. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. I don't know if you've, I think I'll butcher this, but Billy Graham's wife, on her tombstone, it says, thanks for your patience, construction finally complete. And it's along those lines. Just think about how monumentally important that is. So here's the deal. That day is just the day when literally the God of heaven, what is it like for the God of heaven to wipe every tear away from your eye? I can't even imagine. The heaviness we feel all day long is gone in a nanosecond of seeing the God of heaven. We'll be finally free. Restoration complete. And the second part of why that day, as we've talked about over the years, which you can't leave out this part of the gospel, is this, it will also be a hugely destructive day. And it should be on the tip of our hearts for that very reason. And so if we look, Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, all unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Revelation 20, 11 through 15, listen, this is like this coming judgment. Revelation 20, 11 through 15, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it from his presence, Earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. Books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what that was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into a lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into a lake of fire. So for us, we think about that day. It is the greatest day ever. Is this right? It's the greatest day of history and of all of history. That doesn't make any sense, but you get what I'm saying. It is the crescendo of all time. And for us as believers, it's just the beginning. It's just the doorway into eternity with him. Amen? But the other side of that is something that we can't miss, and why it makes our lives so urgent is there are millions and millions and billions of people who will have the other side of that. So as you can see, it's the most monumental day in history. Amen? One of the saddest things I think I've ever seen in different times of my own faith and the times of others is when I run into people who don't live like there's in the coming eternity. I've known a lot of Christians over the years, and I've gone through a lot of my life over the years where I just am not focusing on the things of heaven the way I should be. And a lot of people are literally, even Christians, living for your best life now. You know, this is stuff, and investing in my, and this and this and this, and there's nothing wrong with those things as a whole. But in the end, the bigger problem is if I'm living like this place is my reward, if I'm living like I am not aware that the God of heaven can crack open the sky, if I am living like I don't want to even focus on the fact that people are perishing, I'm missing an enormous motivation and point of life in my walk with Jesus. It's a sad, and not just in thought, by the way, but in lifestyle. And so that leads us to our text today. This is one of the, you know, we flip around every 3 years, the text changes. And so today's text, pre-sermon done. You're welcome. Now we can actually start. Just kidding. Here's our text for today. If you want to open your Bibles to Matthew 24, 36 through 44, the Lord kind of walks us through a heart, this Advent heart that we need to really focus on and have in our head. It'll also be up on the screen. And it is already on the screen. What a tech team. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows. Who knows? Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Let me say it again. Just like in the days of Noah, so it will be coming, and so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in a field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in a part of the night a thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and he would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And so the core of this text is just an amazing question. And it's a hard question. And it's a good question. And it's just this. Are we ready? And are we living like we are ready for the most important day of all creation? When I wake up in the morning and I think about my day, am I purposely injecting the fact that this literally might be my last day? That this might be the day of reconciliation? That tomorrow might not come? I'm singing Garth Brooks, "If Tomorrow Never Comes," right? I'm a horrible country singer for a good reason, and I'm proud of that. You know what I mean? But what if tomorrow doesn't come? Do I get up in the morning? Am I living day by day? Am I loving on my family? Am I loving on the people at work? Am I reaching to the people who need it desperately? Not just because I have to. This is another motivator, but because our daddy from heaven, the God of the ages, might be back tomorrow. So that's the point of this text. Be ready. Everybody say, be ready. And it's a great question to ask yourself, am I living like I am ready, like the scriptures say, for the king to come? And so as we break down this text, I think there's like just three, there's a lot of things in here, but just three things that I grab onto about this text, about the day of the Lord, that's important. Number one, there's mystery to it. And so, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Why do you think that is? You know, it's funny about my kids, like if we go away, I'm not saying any of my kids that are in this room, but any of my other kids, you know, we go away, you know, and, you know, if you say something like, and I used to do this as a teenager over the years, my mom would go away for the weekend, and she would say, here's your to-do list. You're going to do this, you're going to clean this, you're going to do the yard, you're going to mop, you're going to do the toilets, you're going to do all these things. And you're like, yeah, no problem, Ma. And if she's gone for 3 days, usually that is geared in my heart. How many of you were those kids that just jumped in and did it right away? Oh, yes, Mother, I will do it. Now I'll do it 3 times, Mother, to honor you. Praise the Lord. Right? No, I would wait till the last minute. 3 minutes or three, like 3 minutes and 32 seconds before my mom got home, I was the fastest fat lawnmower kid in the neighborhood. I was doing dishes. I was scrubbing like nobody's business. And I would just get her done just in time before my mom would come home. And honestly, this is just my opinion, but I really think this is valid about the state of man. If we knew one way, I honestly believe that we would push off a lot of things today. It's just the heart of a sinful man and woman to be able to push things off if you know you have more time. Like, God's a genius, right? I hate saying a genius because we act like we'll compare him to somebody smart. His ways are not our ways. If you look through the scriptures, right, what does the scripture say? Our ways are not his ways. His ways are not our ways. Somebody say amen. Our ways are not his ways. And so it doesn't say freak out or let it concern you. As a believer, if we're consumed with the end times, the when and the where, you're going to have a really hard time. I just wrote this last. People consumed with the end time dates will miss the things of God in the now. And I just see this a lot. People are like, and you know what's so funny about people who are prophetic about dates, about the end of the world, is I love their reaction to the regroup. The day after the prophesied day is always one of the best news articles ever. Well, so-and-so, the prophet said he was wrong about the December 12th day because the solstice was off and he had a sandwich that day, turkey, it was a little bad meat, and it made him not hear from the Lord correctly. Now he's saying it's next July when the end of the world is coming. By the way, here's your offering address you can give to his ministry. It's so hilarious, and it's happened over the last 2,000 years. It has started to happen with the age of the apostles. They thought he was coming back directly. The men through history and the church would start to say, God is coming back now, God is coming back now. Here's the thing. We have to live like he is coming back now, but we don't know. Nobody knows when he's coming back, and I think we can just waste a lot of time on that. Amen? So it's a mystery. Here's the second part of this that we catch from this text. People are just going to be caught off guard. It's just plain, like, if you just think about the day when Jesus comes back in your mind. If we go through that text again, it says, for as we're in the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man, for as in those days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. People, here's the whole point of this thing. People were just living ordinary, normal, day-by-day lives. Getting married, that quacky guy Noah's out there building some big stinking boat. He's talking about rain. We all know that rain hadn't fallen from the sky, bubbled up from the ground. So they just think he's totally, completely nuts, and they have missed the fact, that's my wedding day. That's the day that we got. Everybody was completely, completely, completely thrown off. Rich or poor did not escape. Only those that God counted saved and made it are those the ones that made it, and everybody else was destroyed. Hear me. Everyone else was destroyed. You know my input on Sunday school lessons about Noah's Ark, right? If we're going to get real, we need to bring in some rotting flesh from roadkill or something, let the kids smell it and really get it into their nose, right? By the way, this is why I don't do children's ministry. That's why I don't do children's ministry. That's rotting flesh, kids. No, that's what happened on that day. Mixed with water, death. Anyway, and so number one, it's not a clean little Sunday school lesson. The God of heaven rained down wrath, and he warned them before, warned Noah. Noah tried to plead with his people, and in the end, what happened? They didn't listen. They didn't realize it, and when the rain Can you imagine? Think about it. Just put yourself in the picture like a movie. Imagine you're there, your daughter's getting married that day, you're going to work, nothing's normal, and all of a sudden you feel a drop from the sky come down on your face. Yeah. Freak out. Here's another thing that was going on in normal in that day that we haven't talked about before, but I think it's essential. In Genesis chapter 6, 1 through 6, not only were people just doing their normal everyday planning thing, but the brokenness of their society was just running rampantly. That's why God was walking this way. And so in Genesis chapter 6, we see when man began to multiply, and I'm just going to read this to you, on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. He's shortening the lifespan of man. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterward. And when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And then the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So what's going on in that day? Rampant sin. God's men were laying with, having children with, marrying into people that they were not supposed to. He saw that the wickedness was in the heart of man. And so two things were going on in the days of Noah that are the same that are going on today. Number one, everybody's just living their lives like nothing's happening. And number two, rampant sin and the brokenness of man is everywhere. And thank God in his mercy, he allowed some of us to stay alive. Amen? Because we were worthy of that death. And so here's another thing that happens out of these three things about that day. It will divide all men. And so verse 40, it says, then two men will be left in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. Again, imagine it. You and your spouse, or you and your kids, or you and your friend, you're at work. And all of a sudden, and I don't want to get into a synopsis if I think the movie Left Behind is accurate, and I'm not really worried about your rapture theology. I mean, those are great conversations. But literally in these end times, this is what's happening. Everybody's going somewhere. Some people are staying. Some people are going meeting the Lord in the sky. But listen, one will be taken, one will not. One is in glory, one will not. One is going to judgment. And in the last day, when we sit and literally be around, if we're still here on those days and we're alive when the age of the Lord comes back, people will be, the final division of man will be finalized. There will be a final division. You know, we're all, give peace a chance, we're all going to be one. We're not. We will not be. And there's a final division. It looks in the scriptures in Matthew 25. This is the words of Jesus, 31 through 34. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Woohoo, right? Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's us, right? Come get your inheritance. Come in. Woo-hoo! Amen. And then in Matthew 25, later in verse 41, he says this, and then he'll say to all those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And so on this day, the final time, man will be eternally divided. The good news is for us is that we're sheep. Amen? I always knew I didn't like goats. You always wanted to bring a goat home. That's wicked and evil. Amen? Goats are of the evil. But in the end, there's a big separation. So this is what we find. Number one, everybody are going to be caught off guard. And it's going to divide man for the final time. The good news is we get him. The bad news is billions won't. So we ask the question, why hasn't he come yet? Or why wouldn't he let us know? And so I just think that this is it. Back to this Isaiah 55:8. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. And also, here's the other part of why not yet. Is it says this in 2 Peter 3:9. It says, for the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he's patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And so here's the glorious thing. You're like, wow, that's so horrible that all these people get counted to his left. And he says, I never knew you, depart, and you will be gone with hell and the devil eternally into this lake of fire. That's so horrible. The thing that makes it horrible is it's not God's heart. God's heart would be that people would choose to follow him to be the right. And that's why that text is so important. Why isn't it happening? Some of us are like, oh God, I pray that Jesus comes home today. I say that prayer a lot. The bigger problem with that, though, is in the end, is if Jesus came today, most of my family would be wiped out. A lot of this country would be wiped out. A lot of the nations would be wiped out. And so we thank God that he's patient. Amen? And so moving on to verse 42, this is where he gets into he's talked about what's happening. Now he's talking about the heart. And he says this in verse 42. He says, therefore, stay awake. Everybody say, stay awake. For you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake, and he would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. And there's an overwhelming point here to this text. It's just this, simply, stay awake. Don't fall asleep. Don't become comfortably numb. Don't be caught off guard. That's the whole point of this text. What he's saying, you just want to simplify it like I was talking to a three-year-old, the way I need it. Listen, Jesus is coming back. Nobody knows when, and you need to be ready. And what does it look like to be ready? And I love this. Jesus is a great storyteller. He's just a great storyteller, and he just tells the story of this thief, right? And so literally, how about this? If you knew that a thief was coming to your house without question, but you didn't know when, so you know he's coming, but you don't know when, what would you do? Buy an alarm system, right? So here's the deal. We'd be deadbolting those dogs, right? We'd be putting the dogs out front in the yard. We all go by the national dog of the hood, the pit bulls. We got four of them outside, right? We're chaining everything down. We're setting the alarms. Those of us who carry, you got your gun next to your pillow a little closer, right? You're just waiting. Everything. Watch out, kids. Don't go to the bathroom. Daddy's a little trigger happy tonight, right? Just stay in your bed. Pee your pants. It's okay. Thief's coming. I don't want to shoot you. For some of you that are sensitive, that I'm just kidding. And so here's the deal. You would be ready. And so Jesus wants that analogy, that picture. I don't want someone to break into my house. I don't want someone to hurt my children. I don't want someone to take my stuff. I don't want somebody to hurt my wife and hurt me. So what do? You live ready, night after night after night after night, doing the things that you need to do. Jesus wants us to live like today is that day, always ready. So when it comes to this, just thinking about this just simply, like in my relationship with Jesus, number one, I need to live in my relationship with him like today's my last day. Like, what changes if you're going to see, Andy, what changes if you're going to see Jesus tomorrow? What changes about today? Her? Nothing. I'm with Jesus all the time. Right? I mean, what changes? Everything kind of changes, doesn't it? Unfortunately, some ways. But your marriage, if you know that Jesus is coming tomorrow, how does your marriage change today? Raising your kids, if you know Jesus is coming tomorrow, how does raising your kids change today? Just thing after thing after thing, your family. What happens in your busted family if you knew that today was the last day, the last time you had breath to be able to say something to them, and walking in forgiveness and mercy and stuff? What about your jobs? If you went to work tomorrow, knowing that Tuesday Jesus comes back, what would change about your job tomorrow? And some of you are like, well, I wouldn't go to work, quite honestly. I don't care. not this room, but second service. I'm sure they would share that. What about sharing Jesus with people? Do you think for a moment, if you got a little text from heaven that says, hey, I'm coming tomorrow, make sure you cover all your bases, what would you do? What do you think for a minute we would be like, yes, I don't even have to wear pants today. Jesus is coming back tomorrow. I don't have to worry about nothing. I guarantee you, though, if that was the case, that people would start parading across your mind with the reality of what was coming. Right? So how do we stay ready? And I don't have 100% perfect answer for this, but I do have some things that I think that are pretty clear and solid. And here's just the first one. Don't forget that this place is not your home. Right? 1 Peter 2:11 through 12 says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against you." Romans 12:2, "Do not be conformed to this world." Like, conformed to this world. What does that mean? Like, what happens when I start getting conformed to this world and I start getting comfortable to here? Like, oh, you know, retirement becomes my bag and my financial security is my thing and the things I do, or they're just kind of my groove. And in the end, what happens when we start feeling like we're home? And I'm not saying you have to go home and hate your house or anything like that. What I'm saying is, in comparison, is your heart so ready for what is coming that you could lose all this stuff today? If the Lord told you to give up the stuff, give up the safety of your children, give up your home, give up your job, give up your cars, is it a place in your heart where if he really asked you that, we would go, absolutely. Whatever and wherever and whenever. Whatever you want, Jesus. Here's the next thing. Get rid of the junk. Everybody say, look at your neighbor and say, get rid of your junk. And say, yo, junk. It makes it even more impersonal. Okay. Romans 13:11-14. "Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies or drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." Think about your junk. Tomorrow, Jesus comes. What would we want to do today? Like, we'd want to purge, right? And how much of it would be this guilt-ridden, oh gosh, I got it. No, if Jesus is coming, it's like my daddy's coming home. I want to make sure my chores are done. He's a good father. I'm finally going to see him. I want all this stuff that's in the way out of the way, right? Another one that seems maybe a little too simplified, but something that helps in this journey of being ready is just live every day for his glory. Like, the reason I exist today, Sunday, December 1st, is this. I just want to give him glory. I find, like, most of us don't need to more complicate our lives. We need to simplify our lives. Amen? I've got to do da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I have to. Listen, y'all, this is hard for me. I have to slow down and put this in front of me. Man, I want to do whatever I'm doing today for the glory of God. I want to say no to things for the glory of God. I want to say yes to things for the glory of God. I don't want to do too many things that won't bring the glory of God and makes me feel good about ministry and getting stuff done. I just want to live for the glory of God. So 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do what? Do it all for the glory of God. Do everything for the glory of God." By the way, y'all, this isn't a normal mindset that happens in the heart of men once you get baptized, once you're full of the Holy Spirit, right? Your mind doesn't just automatically prompt to, all right, giving glory to God, there's no other option. You have to renew your mind, right? When I'm squabbling at home, when I got issues going on at work, all this stuff, I have to choose purposely to get my mind in a place where I want to glorify God in this situation. Because if I don't purposely glorify God, I'm going to try to glorify and protect and build walls for Rob, and then it's never going to turn out well. Amen? Last thing, it's just kind of a big thing, is I just need to live with urgency, right? Like, how much urgency is in our heart because the God of heaven is coming back soon. Like, the God of heaven is going to call my name. He's going to come from the sky, or I'm going to get hit by the Delano District bus today on my way home. Whatever happens, I'm going to be the dude that died underneath the trolley, and my feet are going to be sticking out on the news, right? And I go and be with the Lord. Like, I want to live urgently. I want to live in a way where things are important. So when I think about obedience to his word, I want to obey forgiveness. I want to be urgent about forgiveness in the hearts of my family and people. What about daily repentance? What about loving well? What about sharing the gospel with the lost? Amen? Teaching my kids. I remember when it comes to sharing the gospel with the lost, an urgency. A couple of years ago, I got to sit on the deathbed of one of my grandparents. and I want to honor my family. And family left, and I stayed behind. I sat on her bed. Everybody else was in the hallway. And I remember looking at her, knowing that she was going to be gone soon. And my heart just pleaded with her, please see Jesus for what he is. But you don't have to be afraid to go into this next step. Please, please surrender. She just looked away from me. Sometimes life has a tendency to call you on your passiveness and make you think, why didn't I say that sooner? And to be fair, I did, but on that day, the urgency level went to like 99.9%. Please, for the love of God, surrender. So we have to be urgent with sharing with those people around us his way. Amen. I don't know if you ever heard the story. Francis Chan told the story. He's got 10 billion great stories. But his wife's grandma, and I think her name was Grandma. Clara was her name. And listen, Clara was a super godly older woman. She was a prayer warrior. She was a worshiper. All the memories that her Francis's wife, Lisa, had was her on the corner of her bed praying and lifting up the kids and asking the Lord to intercede and just over and over and over again. And one night they got some tickets to go to this neighborhood like melodrama thing, this play. And so they were at this play, and Francis says, I'm sitting there and I'm into this thing. And I look over and he says, Grandma Clara's sitting there, and she's kind of got her head down looking sad. And he's like, hey, Grandma Clara, are you loving this? And she's like, and she literally, with some tears in her eyes, she says, no, not really. And he's like, what, is it inappropriate? Because she's a very godly woman. So he was worried. He's like, there's no cussing. There's no sex stuff. There's no weird leotards or anything like that. There's nothing awkward going on. And she says, no, honey, it's not that. It's fine. And she said this, and she said it rocked his world. She's like, I just don't know if Jesus came back right now, if this is where I'd want him to find me. Like, I want to be somewhere sharing Jesus. I want to be praying. I want to be doing what he wants. And I know there's nothing wrong with this, she said, but I just don't want to be somewhere when he comes back, because I want to live like he's coming back today. I don't want to be in a place where I'm just not active in pursuing his heart. Now, some people could say, well, that sounds a bit legalistic, but in the end, the point was, her heart was, I just want to honor Jesus. And when he comes back, I want him to find me working for his glory. Amen? Here's the deal. This anticipating mindset, it helps us with hope. It helps with reverence and obedience. It helps with worship. Imagine how you're going to kick up your worship if you know Jesus is coming. If we have an hour before Jesus comes and he said, hey, I come in an hour, worship me. What do you think this would look like? Think about our reverence and worship. What about when we see him? What is our worship going to be like? Man, I hope we get done. We got to get to lunch, right? No, it's not going to be like this. It's going to be, oh, you are the God of heaven. You are the King of kings. You are my Savior. People get ready. Jesus is coming. 45 minutes, we going home. You're welcome. It just helps with worship and remembrance and a heart for others. Surrendering, growing, changing, loving, forgiving, and sharing later are horrible things to gamble with. Horrible things to gamble with. Here's the deal. Jesus is coming back soon, and it is the event of all times. And we should live every single day of our lives. It's not perfect. We forget. By the way, this is why the season of Advent and seasons are so important, to call us to remember that, guess what? As far as we know, y'all, Jesus comes back tomorrow. And if he doesn't come back tomorrow, I'm going to live tomorrow like he's coming back on Tuesday. That's what he calls us to do. Be ready. Stay awake. Be alert.